Mark chapter 7. And hear the word of the Lord. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Verse 5 of Mark chapter 7. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, verse 9, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Well, in a recent edition of a podcast called Ask Pastor John, the question was posed, and the question was this. A couple of different listeners in the past month have written in to ask, essentially, is it possible to become legalistic about not being legalistic? Is it possible to become legalistic about not being legalistic? Pastor John, what would you say? And John Piper answered this way. He said, "My short answer would be simply yes. But that won't have much meaning until we provide some definitions and biblical content for the word legalism." Have you ever had a thought in your head and you feel like you know what you're thinking? You feel like you got a good grasp on how you feel or how you think about a particular subject, but expressing it may be a different matter, and then somebody comes along and they say it and you say, "Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what I was trying to say." As I came across this article, I had a lot of thoughts, a lot of particular, specific thoughts about legalism, and I came across this, and this was that for me. It was, that's exactly what I'm thinking. And so I am officially accusing John Piper of stealing my intellectual property this morning. I want our church attorneys to be working on that for me. Here's what he says. Listen, I think this is so helpful and articulated better than I could ever do. Here's the startling fact that more people need to take into account, and they need to become more careful in their use of the language. There is no word for legalism in New Testament Greek. The English word legalism never occurs in any modern translation of all the Bible. It's not in the ESV, the NIV, the NASB, or the New King James. What this means is that the incredible frequency and confidence with which we use the word today in a negative way to criticize other people stands on very shaky ground. Not shaky because such a thing may not exist, but shaky because we may not know what we're talking about. Let me continue for just a minute and then I'll stop here. If we do know what we're talking about, it may not be in the Bible. It may not be a biblical idea. But everybody just slings this word around. It's unbelievably common and with such amazing confidence. So we need to look at the scriptures and decide what the English word legalism might refer to in the Bible. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at three biblical pictures of legalism. Our main text, if you want to keep some type of marker in Mark 7, we're going to come back to that. So maybe keep a place. You don't have to. But our main text, our key text this morning is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want us to consider three biblical pictures of legalism. The first one is Paul and the Christians and the church at Colossae. Now, again, there's no word in the original language in the Greek for legalism. The word legalism is not even in our English Bible. So I'm not going to be necessarily talking about legalism a lot, but I bring before us these three pictures because the idea is definitely in the Bible. We wouldn't be talking about it this morning unless it's in the Bible. Maybe you could say it's kind of like the Trinity, right? The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the truth of the Trinity is absolutely in the Bible, right? I'm not trying to compare it to that level of importance, but the same idea, that, or else we wouldn't be talking about it, because all we want to do is see what God's Word says. And so just know that these three pictures, these three places that we look at this morning, I put before you as pictures teaching about legalism. Well, as we've turned to Colossians chapter 2, our main text, what is a working definition of legalism? I think most everybody in the room has heard this word and has their own definition or idea of what it means. But what is a good working definition that we can have to kind of lay the groundwork? And this one is not original with me, but it's very simple and very helpful. It's this: working for God's favor forfeits God's favor. That could be it in a nutshell. What is legalism? Working for God's favor forfeits it. If you want to work to get in right with God, if you want to work in any way for your salvation, then you will lose the real thing. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, particularly at verse 16. And this is it right here. Again, you will not see the word legalism, but this is legalism. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So there it is. We're going to unpack it for just a minute, but there it is in verse 16. Legalism involves passing judgment in regards to things that are not essential to salvation. Let me say that again. Legalism involves passing judgment about things that are not essential to salvation, which begs the question, what is essential to salvation? If legalism is passing judgment on things that are not essential, what is essential? Christ. Christ. Look again at verse 16. Let's get a running start. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what Paul is doing here in Colossians chapter 2, and by the way, this really does overlap with our current study of Galatians, so I'm going to show that in a bit. But what Paul is doing in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, Colossians 2, 16 through 23, is he is calling some people out. Some people, we're going to call them false teachers, have come into this church at Colossae, and they have been bringing their own philosophy. They've got their own philosophy. They're not necessarily denying the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are saying the same thing we've been seeing in Galatians: Christ plus. So, if in verses 16 through 23, Paul is calling them out, he is not mincing words. He is saying to the believers and to the false teachers, to the false teachers in particular, you're wrong. But he's laid the groundwork beginning back in verse 9. So what is the groundwork? Before he starts biblically yelling, beginning in verse 16. What has he said prior? He's laid the theological groundwork. Verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's Christ. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The ultimate answer to legalism is the cross of Christ. The ultimate answer to working for God's favor, trying to work for God's favor whereby you actually forfeit it, is the cross of Christ. That God has accomplished our salvation for us. And what Paul is saying here in verses 9 through 15 is in Him, with Him, united to Him. And so in the book of Romans, you might be thinking, if you're a good student of Scripture, you might be thinking, well, in Romans 13 and 14, he tells the Christians to beware of not using their freedom to offend a weaker brother. And he does. We have freedom in Christ. We're not slaves. We're free in Christ. And we should be concerned, according to Romans, not to offend somebody with a weak conscience. But that's a different context than Colossians. In Colossians, the context is, verse 16, it's your responsibility, church. Look what it says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. In this particular context, Paul says if someone is passing judgment on you in regards to food or drink or particular day, make them stop it. I do agree wholeheartedly with Piper that there's a new legalism. If everything is legalism, then nothing is legalism. We've got it untethered from the Bible. The place that we must start is by seeing that here in the context, he's talking about things related to the Jews and to the Mosaic Law, right? That's what he's talking about in verse 16 in questions of food and drink, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They were saying, yeah, Jesus is fine, but make sure you get circumcised. Paul says back in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And no. Make sure you get circumcised. Make sure you follow the law. Legalism, for one thing, according to the Bible, I think this is the first definition from the Bible, is not understanding that we're in the new covenants. And that all of these things are a shadow. We think about the example that we often think about today. Let's say I go to a church and I join. I become a member of a church that has a service on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night. This is the typical example, right? First of all, is that legalism? No. That's just a church having a service on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I join this church, and the leadership encourages people to be there every week. Is that legalism? No. One person is a member of that church, and they say, I am going to be here, doggone it, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And I know that Jesus paid it all on the cross, but I feel like this is going to get me a little bit more into God's good graces. And those people who are not here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, shame on them. Or you have another member who joins that church that has services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they hear the leadership say, this isn't about justification, we're not asking you to be here for purposes of justification, but in response, we want, as true Christians, to be together as the people of God. There's part of us that says, nothing can keep me from being with the people of God. On one hand, you have a Christian who simply rejoices and who has what we could call a corporate discipline that's based out of grace. This person is not thinking at all, oh, let me be there 3 times a week so that I can increase my salvation or increase my justification. No, that and 10 million other things like serving the community are merely a response to grace and to the finished work of Christ, whereas the other person is showing signs of being a legalist. I must, and I look down on others, and I think this will bring me more into God's good graces. One of the startling things that we might miss in Colossians 2:16 is again that he says, don't let them pass judgment on you. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is what? It's from God. Colossians 3 says, if you've been raised with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ. Colossians 2:20 says, if you've died with Christ. What is legalism? It's working for God's favor, and you forfeit it if you work for God's favor. It's the end of verse 22. According to human precepts and teachings. And some here may have grown up in what you would consider, and maybe you very rightly consider, a legalistic church. Let's be very careful. Let's be very careful, because there is a very good desire to, I think this is going to grow my relationship with the Lord. I think this is going to help me by adding some things on, by doing some extra things. I know that this is not mentioned in the New Testament, but I feel like I need to do these things, and I feel like I don't need to do these things, but it actually has the opposite effect. It doesn't bring us closer to Christ. Because of verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Look at verse 23. There is an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If you do not put to death the deeds of the flesh, the only thing that awaits you is judgment. And legalism has zero power. Mark chapter 7 is our second picture. And with these last two, we will be quicker than Colossians 2. Mark chapter 7, we've already read verses 1 through 13. What does Mark chapter 7 teach us? It teaches us this. Legalism involves such an emphasis on scrupulous external religion that it overshadows the central organ of all true religion, which is the heart. Let me say that again. From Mark chapter 7, we learn that legalism involves such an emphasis on scrupulous external religion that it overshadows the central organ of all true religion, which is the heart. Let Jesus say it. He says it better than I say it. Verse 14. Look at Mark 7, 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then you are also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." It is very possible in the year 2017 to be like the Pharisees and to have a religion that is made up of putting band-aids all over your body, when the central organ of true religion is the heart. Jesus is not teaching that we should make sure that our religion is private. In fact, that's actually, I think, a problem in too much of Christianity today. We've privatized everything. He's not saying, please hear me, he's not saying private versus public faith. There's a sense in which our faith is private. There's a sense in which we go to our prayer closets. But he's not pitting private against public. No. But he is saying that you can have external religion only and totally miss the real thing. And what is the real thing? True religion is a matter of the heart. True religion is focused on Christ and Christ crucified. Before we ever get to the heart, true religion is about the cross of Christ. That on the cross He disarmed the rulers and authorities, as Colossians 2 says. That on the cross He put to death our sin. That He was crucified as our substitute, that He was buried, that He was raised. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and the risen one? The true gospel is about Christ, and then Christ changes our hearts. You see, if a legalist does have a changed heart, then it begins to just grow calloused, because you start adding these works and doing these things. Maybe you're not thinking about it explicitly, "I'm doing this to earn God's favor," but subconsciously you're on a treadmill and you're looking down at others. So there's judgmentalism and there's arrogance and there's no peace with Christ. But Jesus says it's the heart, it's the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Jesus does want our external lives to be transformed. Romans 12, He does want our whole lives, our bodies to be transformed. But it begins in the heart. Colossians chapter 2 teaches us that legalism involves passing judgment on things that are not essential. It doesn't mean that certain things aren't important. Baptism, very important. Food, that's important. Drink, that's important. Remember that Romans 14 says, don't let your freedom... I'm free to drink alcohol! Well, you can become legalistic about your freedom. Legalism involves passing judgment on things that are not essential. So the main call this morning is to keep the main thing the main thing. What is that? Christ. That's Colossians 2. You're already full in Him. It's like your gas tank. Why are you stopping at the gas station to get more gas? Your tank is already full. That's foolish. Paul says this to them as he says in Galatians. What are you doing? It's foolish. You are full already in Christ. Christ is your fullness. Why are you even thinking about listening to these people, these false teachers who are advocating circumcision and keeping the law of Moses? The law of Moses is not bad, but if we want to add the law of Moses to Christ, then you're spitting in the face of God. And so our final picture is in the book of Galatians, very quickly, because this is our study. And this word is not in the book of Galatians, but it's pulsating underneath the stream, underneath the current. In Galatians 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. The truth is that the gospel liberates us more than we even know. The gospel liberates you this morning, brothers and sisters, more than you even know. You're free in Christ. You're free. You're free. A passage that we're just getting ready to come up on is Galatians chapter 3. This is one of our next passages in our study of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And again, he dares to say, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Legalism involves someone's paying just scrupulous attention to external matters. We've got to make sure that people are doing this and not doing this. And there's judgment involved, and there's arrogance, and there's no peace with Christ. Scrupulous attention to external matters as opposed to what is of utmost importance, which is the heart. Legalism is working for God's favor, and you forfeit it. And so let me close with this. I go back to Piper. I think this is so helpful. What is legalism not? I'm just going to close with this. We throw that word around all the time. What is it not? It is not legalistic to believe that a changed life of love and holiness are necessary for final salvation. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's not legalistic to go on an all-out pursuit of holiness. Piper says, it is not legalistic to think of the Christian life as a life of obedience guided by commands. See, I think the pendulum has swung too far, and people think that they're reacting against legalism when in fact they're doing, and I'm prone, something totally opposite. Something that's just as bad, which is lawlessness. It's not legalistic to think of the Christian life as a life of obedience guided by command. We have a definition of love, and our definition of love is so nebulous. Oh, love. Love. Love is not about feelings. How does the New Testament define love? Keeping the commandments of Christ. That's love. That's the love of God. The love of God is keeping the commandments of Christ. It is not legalistic, number three, for a Christian to make it his aim to please God by the way he lives. You see, so far from saying, I'm free in Christ, I have freedom, and you flip the tables and you just flaunt your freedom by saying, I'm going to do the very things that these stupid legalists won't do. But no, it's not legalistic for a Christian to make it his aim to please God, to have a singular, narrow focus. I want to please the Lord. And then finally, it is not even legalistic to use warnings and threatenings toward professing Christians to stir them up in their pursuit of holiness. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, Paul says to Christians. So instead of slinging mud, which we're all guilty of doing, let's say, Lord, forgive us. Help us not to sling mud. Search my heart, O God. Search me and know my heart. Where do I have a tendency in my heart towards legalism, towards moral superiority, or towards lawlessness, maybe? And let us be tethered to Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all, indeed. Let's pray. Lord, let us be a people that in light of grace strives for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Lord, we can react to things and in our overreaction, we can simply jump into an opposite error. So we so desperately need your help. Save us from adding anything ever to the finished work of Christ. And save us from focus on externals at the expense of what you see. For your word tells us that man looks at the outward appearance, but you look at the heart. Search our hearts, O God, this morning. We thank you and praise you again for the Lord's Supper. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to respond to God's word here at the very end of our service. The last part of our worship is giving, if you desire to do that. And we will sit in our seats and reflect on